First of all, I want to point out to you this light here. Okay. So what we want to do is see what your thoughts are about this, as to Father, whether we should put this throughout the parish, I mean, through the sanctuary here. And so if you have something to say about it, say something about it after the service. That's fine. Not right now, but later. So, but I wanted to point that out to you. One of our ways of making the place more conducive to spiritual worship. I was talking to, well, I made that announcement during the praise time, talking about those ministering spirits, kind of a pall over things. You know, sometimes the people of God can be afflicted by the enemy, and it comes in just little teeny ways that the enemy sort of just kind of attaches on here a little at a time, a little at that time, and you don't even know it's happening. Okay, and I've been struggling with this for all week long, it seems like. I'm struggling with this sermon as well all week long. And it didn't come, you know, you don't really realize that that's what's going on. It came here, and it just seemed to be here as well, too, and possibly around some of the rest of you. And you just got to get to that place of recognition, because, again, that's the way the enemy tries to come in, is just by small little things that he tries to add on to you to bring you down. And you don't know it. And so I just got to get to the place of rebuking that thing. And so we've rebuked that thing, and it's gone. Amen. Some of those little foxes are bigger than others, but, you know, they still got to be rebuked, and they can be rebuked easily. So all that to say that I had trouble with this sermon this week. I understand that I was supposed to preach about love this week. And I guess if I have trouble with that, it might say something. And I was thinking, oh, God, why am I having trouble with this one, you know? The problem, and I think that I understand now, because I'm kind of focusing on 1 John chapter 4, and if you want to go there, you can. We just heard that from Janine, is that it talks about loving each other. And what we all want to do is hear about love for us. You know, I mean, we're oppressed, we're put down, we've had trouble this week, you know, things are not going well, and we want to hear about God's love for us. Well, yes, but here he's saying, love one another. You just heard me say what Jesus said in John there. He said, love one another, this is my command for you. Well, we like that, Lord, but we want you to love us. That's what we want to hear about. The problem is, and I think the reason I had trouble with all this through this week, is that the two are interlinked and you can't separate them. In order to love others, you have to receive God's love and you have to know God's love. In fact, if you really want to do it right, you have to exude God's love. You have to ooze it just out of every pore. And sometimes that's hard to do, especially if the little foxes are kind of hanging around your feet and biting your ankles. You know, the scripture here, and let me see if I can find it now. Verse 7, this 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. And this is the one, because God is love. God is love. Three little words. Incredible words, okay? It's not God is the creator of love. God is love. And that's a very reassuring fact for us when we are having trouble and we need some love. How do I put this better? The essence of love is God. The definition of God is love. The definition of love is God. God is synonymous, if I can say that, with love. God is love. Okay? And then he goes on and he really gets us. He says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, the two go hand in hand. That's the thing. I was struck by the contrast of reading this throughout this week. And that was the scripture, that 4 verse 11 there. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I was struck by a contrast to that because in one of my other readings, I have a World War II magazine that I read every week, you know. And John says here, we ought to love one another. And this magazine was an article about a guy who didn't see the love of God, okay? Who wasn't really expressed to him, I'll put it that way. You've all heard of Henry Kissinger. If you've been around long enough, you know that Mr. Kissinger, you know him from being an advisor to presidents and the Secretary of State during Nixon and Ford's administrations. I mean, he's the one who opened relations with the U.S. with China. Okay. For the first time, okay, in modern history. He's the one who began the process of the thing called détente, which improved relations with the Soviet Union and the United States, and eventually led to the fall of the Soviet Union. So, you know, he didn't really do much, but he did a little something there. And people have, you know, lauded him, and they've reviled him over the years as well, too. He once wrote this. I thought this was interesting. It said that high office, and he knew something about high office, you know, having worked with a number of presidents, and he's still alive. He still speaks to presidents on a regular basis. He met with President Trump even. And here's what he wrote. He said that high office teaches decision-making, not substance. It consumes intellectual capital. It does not create it. It's an interesting insight into the presidency and something I think we should continue to keep in mind. A president there working in the Oval Office is not really growing. He's just making decisions and trying to get through 4 years in some ways. Henry Kissinger's early life was interesting, and that's certainly what my article is about. You know, he was born and grew up in Bavaria. Okay, that was the Weimar Republic back then, but then it was assumed by Germany, and so he became a German in the 1930s. And his family began witnessing and saw the writing on the wall about the Jews and how they were being treated because they themselves were Jewish. Henry Kissinger is Jewish. And they finally got clearance to leave Germany in 1938, just months before they closed any immigration and began arresting Jews. So they just barely got out. Okay, and it was estimated that about 30 to 40 of his direct relatives didn't survive the war, who stayed. There were over 2,000 Jews in his town in Bavaria before the war, and 50 of them survived. Now, when he left, the family set up home in Washington Heights, New York, New York City, and he attended high school there, and he excelled in academics, you know, and he was drafted into the Army in 1942 or 3, and he received advanced training because, you know, he was pretty intellectual, he was a smart guy, but he wound up in the 84th Infantry Division. He was sent to Europe in 1944, and then he saw action in the Battle of the Bulge, and then in Germany as well, too. And because he was very intelligent, because he spoke German, obviously very well, he was put in Army intelligence. And so while one day as he was doing his things, a friend, another Army friend, took him to one of those camps that they were said that the Germans ran at Hanover Alhem was the name of the place. He saw firsthand the result of Nazi's final solution, the Holocaust. And that and what happened to his family are said to have permanently marked him and changed the way that he lived. His job for Army intelligence after the war during the occupation was to track down Nazi war criminals during the occupation. And, you know, you'd think that he would do that with some animosity, but he was quoted as saying, "We're not here for vengeance." Now, after returning to the U.S., he, of course, got his undergraduate degrees and graduate degrees from Harvard. He became more and more influential in world politics, and the rest is history, as they say. Wound up as a member of the National Security Council and then was appointed Secretary of State eventually. Now, sometime in all of that World War II experience as being a part of the Army, he lost his faith in God, saying that after seeing what man could do to man, he couldn't believe in God. He said that when one's relatives are burned to death, there is no God. Humankind taught him that. But yet, John is telling us that we should love one another. And that just seemed an incredible contrast to me right there. He didn't see love from people, did he? He saw the horror and the other parts of it. And, you know, in contrast to that, here we are in this Easter season where we're continuing to bask in the greatest love that there is, that is Jesus. Everything about him, from incarnation to crucifixion to resurrection, everything is about love. And as we've heard, at least in this church, in this communion from our bishop, God's incredible love for us individually, each of us personally, he cares about all of us. And the thing is that this incomprehensible, this never-ending love that we are hearing about has to be shared, can't be kept to yourself. And that's what John is talking about in this epistle here. You know, we've been going through John's first letter for the last few weeks. I started a couple of weeks ago. And his letter is one of wisdom for the churches, he wrote. He said, God is light, God is love, share his love, watch out for false teachers. That's kind of a quick version of the first letter of 1 John. But now you don't have to read it. Wrong. You understand, this John, this guy who wrote this letter, this epistle here, is the same guy who was sitting next to Jesus when he said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And he heard with his own very ears from Jesus, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he learned it directly from the Master, from the Lord himself. And so it makes complete sense that he would write this letter and that it would be about love. Here in 1 John, years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, he's explaining to us about God's love once again. In verse 11, he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So he makes the case first for God's love, and then he repeatedly tells us that we have to share that love. And somehow we still have trouble doing that, don't we? And we have over the centuries. Now, there have been time over the centuries where we've had our good times and we've had our bad times. I'm talking about as a people, you understand, okay, in reference to sharing God's love, okay, loving one another, doing what he says here. Now, we think of things like the saints of God that you hear about on a fairly regular basis here, the monastic orders over the years, the rise of modern medicine, which I attribute to the church, you understand, the translations of the Bible that have gone out over the centuries, the charities that are still existing today that help people, prison ministries. These are all ongoing demonstrations of God's love, okay? Things like the Crusades and the Inquisition, not times so of the corrupt papacy, right, you know. No one expects the Spanish Inquisition. The World Wars, by the way. They're not real good demonstrations of love, are they? We kind of fell down along the way there. Henry Kissinger didn't see God's love. He witnessed the horrors man can perpetrate against man. He didn't see God's love. And that influenced his life. And somehow we have to do better than that, you know? And how do we do better than that? Now, I'm not saying that you should go find Henry Kissinger somewhere up in New England and show him love, okay? You can pray for him, and I think that would be a great thing. But I am recommending that you show love to one another in your sphere of influence, where you are. You remember how you like to hear about God's love? I mean, I do. And the bishop comes. He talks about God's love with us. You know, it's a popular message. At least around here it is. But there's an all-powerful God who rules over everything and yet at the same time is constantly caring about every small little thing with you. Oh, that's wonderful. It's wonderful to hear that he desperately wants an intimate relationship with you, that he wants to know how you're feeling. He wants to be a part of your life, who helps you when things are really going bad, but who never will leave you nor forsake you. And I hope you understand that. Imagine if the essence of God were something else, like obedience. Sorry, David. Or anger, or wrath, you know, or kind of a self-help sort of thing. Suppose the essence of God were self-help, kind of a do-it-yourself model, you know, good job, you earned your way into heaven, yay, killed enough infidels. Or, I demand obedience and lightning will strike you and burn you to a cinder. Or, here I am, keep on climbing, you're doing pretty good, you might be able to make it to me one day. Maybe. You know, those aren't very reassuring. And many people believe these things about God, okay? But God is love. That's it. Only here, only in Christianity, do we hear that the essence of God is love. And love is God. John's really big on love. You heard it in this letter. I've just been telling you all about that. It was big in his gospel, the Gospel of John. We just heard him talking about, quoting what Jesus said about it. Paul's big on love as well, too. You know, he said faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, right? He's big on love, too. You know why? Because God is big on love. And so you should be, too. You know, if you need to hear this message that God loves you so badly, if you it makes that big of an impression on you in your life, imagine how much everyone else needs it. Those who don't hear it, those who are relying on themselves, those who don't have knowledge or belief in God, those who are relying solely on their family or their money or their intellect or, God forbid, their government, they really need to hear that message, you know? And so then John finally, he just drives it home here in verse 17 with us. He says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Ooh. Like Jesus? How can we be like Jesus? We are fallen, soiled creatures. Better translation, because as he is, so are we in this world. Or in other words, we are the same as Jesus. If we act like Jesus, then we're confident on the day of judgment. That doesn't make me very confident. It's hard to be like Jesus. That's aspiring to high office, isn't it? To be like Jesus. You hold a high office as an ambassador of God. But like Mr. Kissinger said, high office consumes intellectual capital. It does not create it. It's true of those who hold the high office, and it can be true for us who have to love. We give and we give and we give, and we can start to go empty. Unlike the U.S. presidents who are stuck there in that position, we can get refilled. We can get filled back up with love. We can come to worship each week. We can be refilled here. We can do our daily prayers and have an intimate relationship with Jesus. We can go on retreat to places like Mefkin Abbey. Jesus said, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. You can't be the love of God, you can't be Jesus in this world if you're empty. You have to be filled back up. See, this is sort of a two-point sermon here, I guess you'd say. The first is that you're to share the love of God. The second is that you can't do that without having God's love in you and being filled back up by him. John's telling us that we have to love the unlovable, just like Jesus does. He's telling us that we have to love those who are just miserable to be around sometimes. It's a tall order. In fact, it's too tall for us. We can't do it ourselves. To love like God loves, to love like Jesus loves, I can't do that by myself. I guess that's why I need the Holy Spirit. He brings that supernatural ability to us, the ability to love people who we want to hate. It takes discipline and obedience to the Father. You've heard about that. You need complete sacrificial love of Jesus. You need to yield to the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. See, we Christians haven't always done it well. We haven't taken that command and done very well with it. History proves that, you know. It's difficult. It takes work. Work on our part. It's what you've been hearing about. And I've been personally having trouble with this myself. Back in Three Streams, when we used to run that, you know, we called it compassion fatigue. Sometimes you just don't want to hear another set of complaints. Oh, God. You know, you get impatient and uncaring, and I've been noticing that in me. You know, on our computers at work, you know, we can kind of see when a patient's checking in, you know, and it gives you a one or two word description of what they're there for, like cough or, you know, sore throat or ankle injury or something like that. And I look at that and I say, oh, not one more. It's probably been 2 days and they haven't even tried using a cold medicine and, you know, it's just a virus and why are they here? You know, I just don't know. And then I walk into the room and I see their face and I love them. I can relate to them and I see that their problem hurts them. It's really bothering them. And I recognize that that must be the Holy Spirit that's making that change in me because I don't feel it in myself. You know what I mean? When people are demanding and impatient and, you know, they want to see it their way and, you know, they're pushy or just plain rude. How do you love them? So my answer to the problem has been, oh, Lord, give me your heart for these people. I want to see them the way you see them. I know your heart is breaking for them. I mean, what do you do when the love gauge is running low, showing on empty? The answer is you have to go back to the source of love, God. God is love. We just heard that. We have to go ahead a little bit too. And if this is just an example in 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The Son of God. Yeah, hallelujah. Our faith in God, our faith in a loving God who cared enough to sacrifice his Son for us. An intimate part of his very being was separated and torn away to suffer at the hands of the things he created, us. That's the essence of love. It's where love is found to build you back up. See, I recognize that the love that God has for me. Because I'm no different than anyone else. These people that I'm asking God to show me about, that, you know, I want to hear how his heart is breaking for them. Well, he's doing that for me. Because I'm no different than any of them. I don't have any consideration with him, you know. He shouldn't spend any time or effort on me. But he does. And that's the gentle, loving arms of God around us. When we don't deserve it or don't need, you know, when we need it, but we don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form, he does it. Bishop Jones wrote, you know, in Aslan Roars a number of years ago, he said, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the fear of the Lord is. And as a result, many believers live in a kind of sanctified terror, convinced that God's time is mostly spent scrutinizing our lives to see if there's any failure showing up so that he can discipline us. The fact is that our great Aslan has the ability to destroy us with a flick of his paw. We know in light of his perfection, he has every right to do that. The fear of the Lord comes from knowing that, yet experiencing his embracing tenderness instead. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. Jesus said, love one another. You know, when your love meter is running low, it's showing empty, you need to experience his embracing tenderness again. If you need love, then you need to go to the author of love, the creator of love, God. God himself is love. Jesus said, love one another. Henry Kissinger didn't see that. He saw hate and prejudice. But God loves us. God loves Henry Kissinger. And that is the essence of the answer, that we know that he loves us, despite all those bad things that we do. John said we ought to love one another. Well, how do we do that? Well, I mentioned a few of the high points earlier, you know, in our good times in the years in the past. God's saints, the monastic orders, the rise of modern medicine, translation of the Bible, charities, prison ministries. These are demonstrations of God's love. There are lots more out there as well, too. And these are excellent ways to show his love. You can do that now, as a matter of fact. Fellowship of St. Benedict, modern medicine, you can work in medicine. You can spread the word of God, the Bible, such as what David does. Volunteering in a charity like the soup kitchen, you can go over to Sunrise Kitchen and show God's love. Supporting the Kairos ministry. You have opportunities to share God's love as a group, as a part of the body of Christ, as well as individually on your own time, too. And you should participate and do these things. But at the same time, don't let the love meter run on empty. You have to keep it full. Now, compassion fatigue, that thing I called you about, has happened to me several times over the years. I've felt it before. I've dealt with it. And it helps me to get away with God alone for a while and to listen to him in quiet. And I'm going to be doing that a little at a time over the next few weeks or months or whatever, as I can. I recognize that time away and time with God is how to build back up that love meter. You understand, I love you all. I'm not talking about you, okay? You're closer to me than my own family. I hurt when you hurt. I rejoice when you rejoice. My compassion fatigue was with my regular job. I've been doing it for 30 years now. John wrote in verse 10 of that same letter, "This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. See, if you find your love meter running low, you need to meditate on this scripture. This scripture. I'm going to meditate on the simple fact that God loves me and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away my sins. Like I said, when things are going bad and you can't love people, you got to go back to the source, which is God. And the source and the key essence, the greatest expression of love ever is in Jesus Christ and what He did for us and that relationship He can have with us. So I encourage you to meditate on this same scripture as well, too. This is real love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Amen.